chapter 6, please. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and the first verse we're going to read, which at first appearance is going to appear very random, is actually Mark 13, verse 35. So let's all stand. We'll turn to Mark 13, 35 first. It is a very random verse, or at least it will appear so. Appreciated the singing this morning. The singing fit in very well and fits in very well with the music, with what I'm preaching on this morning. The hardest services of the year to preach are actually days like this. You cannot preach anything that you expect anybody to stay awake about, because there is a letting down at this time of year. So I'm going to preach basically on what Tim just sang about. 35 of chapter 13. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh. At even, or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning. Those are how people in the ancient world, close to the equator, told time. This is called the Roman watches, four watches. The day ended, if you've been around the equator, the day ends about 6 p.m. The sun goes down, and it does that year round. So from 6 to 9 is even, from 9 to midnight is, what do they call it? Midnight, middle of the night. From midnight to 3 a.m. is called the cock crowing, and the morning is from 0300 to 0600, four divisions, okay? We'll talk about that. That will have application a little later. Mark 6, verse 35. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him. And we'll come back to this verse in future weeks. Just the day was far spent. And then there is this miracle of the loaves, which we'll come back to. Verse 45. After this great miracle of the loaves, the day is already far spent, which probably means the sun has gone down and we're moving now into what they call even or evening, from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. or 1,800 hours to 2,100 hours, if you prefer. Verse 45, and straightway or immediately he, Jesus, constrained or compelled his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. Now, folks, look up here for one moment. I will only do this once because everything is backwards. If you look at the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River runs into it and runs out of it. On this side, in Jesus' day, was Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long. One piece of it is 8.1 miles wide. Most of it is much more narrow. So it's a big lake, but it's not huge. Bethsaida is on the east side, north of the Sea of Galilee. So he says, get into the boat, go east to Bethsaida. That will mean something a little later for you. Let's continue. Verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, even is 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And when he saw them toiling in the rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, they've been on this ocean, this little Sea of Galilee, a long time. It's now from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. They've been here from at least 6 hours to 12 hours trying to get across the Sea of Galilee. We'll talk about that later. The Bible says, of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea. And the strangest verse in this passage, which we'll discuss at the very end of the sermon, and would have passed by them, But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, take heart. It's kind of an idiom in Greek, but it means to take heart. Be firm, be cheerful. It is I. Be not afraid. And when he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. We're going to do this morning what I've entitled Storm Theology, Part 2. Storm theology is simply what we learn about Christ in the storms of life. Let us pray. Father, I ask your blessing on this Sunday morning, this hour, at the time of the year when we are kind of worn out, frazzled, and all the things that come upon us. I don't desire anybody really to change much today except to understand who you are and where you are and what you're doing during the storms of life. And storms do come. Help us this morning. Help me. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to make, in the next 30 seconds, the harshest critique that I can make of TV. You won't know it, but it'll be the strongest thing I can say about TV. Okay? By now, most of us have forgotten the story. We have moved on to another new tragedy, a new scandal, a made-up TV scandal, a made-up crisis, or the crime of the day. But for the family, they have not moved on yet. Last week, near Houston, Texas, a family, from the photos, a very good-looking family, husband, wife, and two children, were on vacation. They were doing nothing wrong. They were doing nothing dangerous. They were doing nothing out of the ordinary. The husband, the wife, and the two children were simply rented a house for a few days, a house in a very pleasant area built on stilts. They were going about their life when, out of the blue, so to speak, a flash flood happened. To quote two reporters that I heard, a flash flood of biblical proportions. I want to ask you a question. Can you look up here and tell me how tall that is? Anybody? How high is the ceiling? I got 12 different answers. What do you think? Tim McGrail? 20 feet? 25 feet? Tim Durham, is that correct? The water rose 45 feet. Got that in your head? 45 feet. In minutes. You know the story. No, you don't know the story. This is my critique of TV, by the way, but you're missing it. You just know something happened, but you don't care about the rest of the story because you're on to the next story. That's the nature of the addiction of TV. The wife called her sister and said to her sister, and I saw the sister say this half a dozen times, we're in the house going down the river. Tell mom and dad what? And pray. Somehow, the husband survived. The wife and the children? You don't know the rest of the story, do you? That's the nature of TV. We guess they're dead. Storms in the Bible are both literal. And storms are used as a metaphor for the events that come upon us, that come over us, that come from the outside, that threaten to overwhelm us and destroy us. Friend, If 45 feet of water came down the street today, every person in this room would be dead instantly. There are no heroics. There are no supermen. There are no people climbing trees. You're just dead. Those storms come. This morning, we're going to look at this text, very carefully at this text, because this is biblical teaching, not religion. Would you look back with me, please, to Mark 6 and verse 45. What do we learn about Jesus in this storm? Storm theology, part 2. I've dealt with this in a previous storm. Verse 45 says something that is absolutely astounding. And straightway, which means immediately, used often in John, he constrained them, his disciples, to get into the ship. Number one, Jesus sent them, his disciples, into the storm. Actually, it's more powerful than that. Please look at me. The Greek word constrain, I'm going to read you its uses in the New Testament. Luke 14:23 says to compel them to come in. Acts 26:11, Paul says, I punish Christians often in every synagogue and compel them to blaspheme. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11 says, I am become a fool. You have compelled me. Galatians 2:14, Paul speaks to Peter and says, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Galatians 6:12 says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Jesus constrained, compelled, forced the disciples to get into the ship. So they ended up in the storm. Jesus sent them into the storm. Now, this might make some of you uncomfortable. But the text clearly states he compelled, constrained them, get into the ship and go across the lake to Bethsaida. This is what the text says. It's what the text says clearly. And it's what the text says with great force. But this morning, I want you to consider the options or the alternatives. What if Jesus didn't force them in? What does that say about Jesus? Does that mean Jesus didn't know a storm was coming? Answer the question, please. You say, Jesus doesn't have anything to do with storms. Jesus is only about making me feel good. Really? Well, then when the storms happen, how did you get in the storm? Jesus didn't know about it. Or maybe Jesus couldn't do anything about it. You know, you just decided what you were going to do, and that's just what happened. No. You say, well, Pastor Warren, it wasn't Jesus that compelled them to go into the storm. It was the devil. You're calling Jesus the devil now. The text clearly says he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. My friend, I'm going to talk about the disciples, the whole sermon, so we root this in a text and history, and we'll apply it as we go along. I don't want to talk about you. I want to talk about the text because among us, some of us think if we have problems, it must be of the devil. Or it must be an accident. No, from my reading of the text, Jesus himself said, I want you guys to get into this boat, and I want you guys to go across that lake. Jesus himself sent them right smack dab in the middle of the storm. That's the only alternative we have. Yes, our Lord is sovereign. Yes, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footstep in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. My friend, the first thing we learn when we go out into, and by the way, I see the family over here crying because of Louisa leaving. They love Louisa. I do too. I get that. But some of it is, by the way, look over here. Some of it is, Dad can't be there to protect her 24/7. May I say this to all of you? Dad never can protect children 24/7. There is a sense where we must come and realize our God is sovereign, and he is providentially in control of all things. And though I think when I was younger and my kids were younger that I could protect them, I can't. I certainly cannot protect them now. But I must fall back on the one that sends us forth into the midst of the storm. I must fall back on this. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. My God is sovereign. So the Christ that sends me into this storm, I think he can take care of things. As Psalm 115:1 says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Psalm 135 says, for I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods, so called. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deep places. Psalm 148 says, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Look, if you would, back to Mark 6, verse 45. Number one, the first truth we learn, Jesus sent them into the storm. Now, by the way, Wheezy, I already prayed that God watches over you. I'm confident. You say, what? I've been where you are. I was there 5 years younger. When I joined the Navy, I was a nobody. If there wasn't a God, I wouldn't be here today. I know something. There is a God that is sovereign, that can watch over you. And I know you've had good training from your family and from your school and from your church. I'm not worried about those things. Do I want you to leave? Not one little bit. Is it time for you to leave? I guess. But I'm confident that God is sovereign. But I'm also confident that God's going to send you down your lake, down your ocean, down your problems, down your issues. And yes, your dad will be at home having great confidence in God. And your mother will be worrying. What else do we learn? Mark 6, 45. He constrained his disciples to get into the ship, go to the other side. They were going from the west to the east unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. Why isn't Jesus with them? Verse 48, and he saw them toiling in rowing. By the way, this word toiling is so bizarre. When I read this couple weeks ago in Greek, I'm like, what's that word doing there? The word toiling is the word basanizo, which normally is translated tormented, like you're tormented in hell. Whatever was going on, when Jesus sent them into the lake and said, go across the Sea of Galilee and go to the other side, they were toiling to the place where it was torment to continue to row the boat they were on. Agony. It was that bad. And where was Jesus? Some other place on the land. They're in the storm. It says, for the wind was contrary to them. The wind was blowing one way. They were trying to go another way. And it says, in about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. You contrast in this passage, by the way, number two, I'm going to state this in a new onset later. Not only Jesus sent them into the storm, Jesus abandoned them to the storm. He wasn't anywhere around. He was up on the land. They're on the ocean. He's up there praying. They're down here rowing. He's up there on the land. They're down here being overwhelmed with wind that's blowing them every possible direction. And apparently, from all of their perceptions, Jesus wasn't with them, helping them, assisting them. Oh, by the way, you know why I'm preaching this? Because some of you have some bad theology. You believe that Jesus is always with us. But what you really believe is this. Look here. I'm always going to feel Jesus with me every moment of every day. Good luck on that one. When you go through the worst times of life, it is very common to feel Jesus' absence. I always feel the presence of Christ when I don't have problems. When I have problems, where's Jesus at? Every time I've gone through deep problems, I go to the Bible, it's like God doesn't speak to me from the Scripture. I pray, it's like my prayers get about, not 20 feet, about a foot. No, about an inch. It's like, where's Jesus? Jesus abandoned them to the storm. He sent them away. They were in the midst of the sea. He was on the land. They were being tormented, agonizing in the rowing. The wind was contrary to them. You say, but Pastor, we know that God is always with them. So do me a favor, turn your Bibles to Isaiah 41. I'm going to agree with you and then disagree with you. Okay? Isaiah 41. Would you look there, please? Isaiah 41. Would you look with me? 41 and verse 10. Friend, if I don't get this nuance this morning, everything in this text is of no value to you. If you do not grasp the nuance, this portion of the Bible, just cut it out and throw it away. Because this is about real life, not about religion. I'm going to agree and concede, and I believe that the Lord is always with us. But I'm not real sure we know that most of the time. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Chapter 43, verse 2. 43, verse 2. Another beautiful passage. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And it goes on and says many things about God. Now let's look back, if you would, to Mark chapter 6, please. Christian, I'm not going to swing from chandeliers this morning, so I'm just going to be real calm. Hear me. Jesus himself takes us. Wheezy, I don't think you're going into a storm, meaning today you're going to have a storm. You're going into life. The Lord sends you out into life. Here's the problem. When you get out, maybe not today, maybe not next week, frankly, maybe not 5 years from now, you're going to find those times in your life when it appears that Jesus abandons you to the storm. You don't know why you're going through this. You don't know what's going on. And I know good Christians are going to quote the verses. By the way, I want you to quote the verses. Here's the problem. You're still not going to. Why do you think God has to say, fear not? Why do you think he has to tell you, I will be with you? Because you don't experience him. This is what happened to the disciples. I want to get to the nitty-gritty of two ideas. And I mean nitty-gritty. I need to observe several ideas before we gloss over this passage and get to our religion. We need to come down to what the disciples experienced. Mark 6:35, please. And the first thing we're going to look at is time. And I know this is boring, but if you don't get it, you will today. Mark 6:35. And when the day was now far spent. Remember, daytime, folks. Daytime started at 6 a.m., went to 6 p.m. It's the same way in Venezuela when I was there. About 6 p.m., the sun went down. Philippines, about 6 p.m., the sun goes. Any place near the equator, sun goes down at 6, rises at 6. Can't do that in Chicago. It changes a lot. So the day was far spent. It was at least 6 p.m. He performs the miracle of feeding the 5,000, or what, the group of people. Now, look at verse 47. I want you to get times. Verse 47, and when even was come, even was a broad period of time. They didn't have watches. They didn't have cell phones. So from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., the first gap was considered even, or evening. That was the first Roman watch. The Roman soldiers had four watches, and you would draw straws to whichever one you got. The first one was about 6, when the sun went down, to about 9. So the first miracle, this miracle of the feeding, happens when the day is far spent. At even, somewhere between 6 and 9 p.m., Jesus walks to his disciples, and he constrains them. He compels them to go into the Sea of Galilee and go over to the other side to Bethsaida. So somewhere 6 to 9. If we say 6 p.m., that's fine. We'll say 9 p.m. in a moment. I want you to get the time. Same verse. Read verse 47 again. When even was come, and the ship was in the midst of the sea, he alone on the land. Verse 48. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about what? All right. Again, I'm not going to even entertain you. You can have your religion. We'll see how you do the moment you have a problem. It's one thing to say, oh, I know Jesus is always with me. It's another thing when you actually have a problem. Then you experience real life. Jesus is up here on the land. He sends them into the Sea of Galilee, let's say 6 p.m. When he comes to visit them, it is the fourth hour watch of the night, from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. They have been rowing alone for at least 6 hours. Maybe if it's 6 a.m., excuse me, if it's 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., how long have they been rowing? 12 hours. They had been rowing between 6 and 12 hours in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, going nowhere. And where's Jesus? Our problem is our beliefs don't fit into our life. And we're real comfortable as long as the salary's good and the job's good and we have no problems. And then we get in life and it's like Jesus hasn't been around. And it's the first hour, it's the second hour. My goodness, we've gone through evening, we've gone through midnight, we've gone through cock crowing. We're in the morning period. It's been 12 hours and where's Jesus? We don't know. My friend, Jesus not only sends us into the storm, it appears, apparently, that he abandons us to the storm for a period of time. Minimally, if we say 6 to 9, if we start at 9 p.m. and we give the first possible hour, which would be 3 a.m., minimally 6 hours, they didn't know where Jesus was. Maximum 12 hours. Do you understand where time is important when you read the Bible? I will tell you this, I've had Jesus be absent from my experience for longer than 6 hours. Now there's a second factor. Look back at Mark 6:45. And straightway he constrained or compelled his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side unto Bethsaida. I have to show this because there's something that you'll miss because of this second concept called geography. Sea of Galilee, Jordan River runs down, ends in the Dead Sea. Above the Sea of Galilee is also the Jordan River, a portion of it, in things that tributaries that come in. Bethsaida, is on the northeast side. Jesus was on the west side. He says, I want you to go to the east side, to this city, and wait for me. Got it? Now let's look at verse 48 again. He saw them toiling in rowing, tormented in the rowing. They were rowing to get across the Sea of Galilee, which, by the way, at its widest point is 8.1 mile, but that's only a small sliver. Most of it's a mile wide, 2 miles wide. So to cross something a couple miles wide, 3 miles wide, and they have been rowing between 6 and 12 hours to get across a couple of miles of water? And where's Jesus? What's Jesus doing? Now you've got to see that which you haven't seen. Look at verse 53. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of what? All right, I'm going to do it one more time. I wish I'd had a map. Look up here. Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, east side, Bethsaida. You know where they ended up? Back on the same place they started, on the west side. So after 6 to 12 hours of rowing with all of their might to the place where it was total torment, Jesus isn't around. When he finally comes to them, they end up back on the west side, where more or less where they started. And you wonder why you have a problem and you don't know why Jesus doesn't just come and grab you out of here. He's teaching us that in the midst of the storms, he's the one that sends you into the storm. He's the one, from all appearances, that abandons you to the storm for a period of time, and even in the geographical part of it. Yes, he does. Number three, we start back at Mark 6, 40, 46. I have said Jesus sent the disciples into the storm. He abandoned them to the storm from all appearance. Number three. It's in verse 46 and following. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea. By the way, when's the last time you saw someone walking upon the sea? Even more important is the next line. That line, what does it mean? And would have passed by them. We'll come back to that. Verse 49. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, immediately they said, yes, Jesus is coming to rescue us. They all saw him. They thought it was a spirit. They thought it was like some kind of an apparition. They thought they were seeing their mother right before they died drowning. They didn't even know who Jesus was at that moment. Verse 50, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. Number three, Jesus sent them into the sea. Secondly, he not only sent them into the storm, he seems to have abandoned them in the storm for a long period of time, and they never get where they were going. They end up on the opposite side of the sea where they started. Thirdly, Jesus confused them throughout the storm. For the entire period of time they were in the storm, they had no idea what was going on. He sent them there. He took his leave. They're in the sea. He's on the land. He's walking on the sea like he had been on the land, but they don't know what that means. They see a spirit. They don't know what that means. They think it's some kind of an apparition or a phantom. They have the normal responses of not knowing what's going on. Verse 48 says, it says, and he would have passed by them. So here you are in the midst. We've had lots of interruptions today. So let's see if I can wind this back up. Let's drop what's going on and let's put yourself, you are in the house in Houston on the river. Where's Jesus? I asked you a question. Where's Jesus? Where's your religion? Do you think you're going to feel Jesus? You're not doing anything wrong. As far as you know, you're doing the right things. You're doing what God wants you to do. Jesus sent you there. It seems like he's abandoned you there. And every signal you've had is confusing. And by the way, from my understanding, the house went down the river till it hit something and exploded. And, oh, by the way, there's a father that doesn't have a wife and two children now. What's he thinking about? Why did I survive? Why do my kids die? Where's Jesus at? Why is he passing by us? What does that mean? In the real world, in the real storms of life, in real life, we ask questions. Why did Rick Lavalette die? Why did Sam Labasi die? Why did my good friend in the Philippines, Pastor Nelson, Manong Nelson, die after giving himself and quitting a job, making lots of money in the United States, go back to the Philippines to start a church? Why would God take a pastor after being there 7 years with cancer? Why not take people that are sleeping through life? Why did God take Frank Pasalacqua as a reasonably young man? Why does God do what he does? The storm seemed to be very confusing. Here I am, doing nothing wrong. Vacation with my spouse and my children. We're going down the river. Where's Jesus? The lady's last words that we know of on a phone were, "And pray." My friend, Jesus sends us into the storm. He appears apparently to abandon us to the storm, at least for a period of time. And even when it's all done, you're not where you're supposed to be. You're back over here. And the whole thing is very confusing. What does it mean? I'm in need, Jesus, and you're passing. Look at me. We're going to answer a question. I hope you have. What does it mean, and he meant to pass by them? You're telling me they're about to drown and Jesus is walking past them? Is that what this means? Jesus, are you real? Are you a phantom? Are you a ghost? What's going on here? We come to the end of this story. If you look with me to verse 48, Jesus, number four, met them eventually in the storm. So I could say it if I'm speaking to us, Jesus sends us into the storm. He abandons us to the storm. He confuses us throughout the storm. We can't figure out what's going on, but he ultimately meets us in the storm. By the way, I think those people were Christians that were in that house, I would think. Jesus did meet them. He met the husband differently than the wife, but he met them. It says in verse 48, the last line, and he, by the way, folks, please read verse 48, the last line, because this changes the entire story. It's the piece you have never caught in your lifetime. He would have passed by. What does that mean? Wow, what does it mean? He doesn't care? No, Jesus is coming there to meet them. As one man said, it doesn't even make sense. If he came there to help them, why does it look like he's not going to help them? But that's not what's being said. He comes there doing what in verse 49? What is he doing? Walking upon the sea. I want to ask you a question. In the Old Testament, who is the only person that can walk upon the sea? God himself. Because to walk upon the sea is not cute like a movie where you can walk on the sea and it's cute. That means the seas are under your control. Jesus comes out there walking on. They don't get it. They don't even understand about this passing by stuff, but we're going to in a moment. Look what he says to them. I love what he says to them. He says to them in verse 50, "Be of good cheer. It is what?" My friend, that is the phrase, ego eimi. That is the phrase that is found in Exodus chapter 3 when God tells Moses, "Go tell them I am has sent me, has sent you." Jesus is saying, ego eimi, I am. I am that person. Almost 10 times in the book of Isaiah, there are passages where God says, the I am. In John chapter 18, when they come to Jesus and they're going to arrest him, he simply says, I am, and all the people fall down because he is making a claim bigger than I'm here. He's saying, I am God, and the storms are under my feet, no matter what you think the results are. But By the way, you don't get that in the first 5 minutes. You don't get that when you're floating down the river. You don't get that when the house breaks apart and your husband goes one way and I guess the wife goes to be with the Lord. You don't see that, but he is standing and he is standing on the storm. He's not nervous about what happens to us. He's sovereign. He's in control. He says, you know the I am? I'm that one. Fear not. Calm down. By the way, look at me. Takes you a while to get here, and now we go to the end. You remember that little phrase in Jesus? I want to be very specific what it says. He says he would have passed by them. Do you know what that means? Exodus. Would you turn with me? 33. My friend, you can read that verse till you're dead and never have an idea what that passage is saying, because you cannot possibly get in your mind why would Jesus plan on passing by people he was going to help. That shouldn't make sense, because that's not what's being said. Something else is happening here. By the way, when he got there, who did he say he was? I am. It is me. Ego in me. Don't be afraid. I'm the one that rides on the storm. I'm the one that's sovereign. By the way, folks, when he came there to pass by, he wasn't, I'm going to pass by your house. He was doing something that only God can do. Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses says, and I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, God said, I will make all my goodness. What? Just so you're a little slow on the uptake, chapter 34. Chapter 34, verse 6. And the Lord, verse 5 first. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. You see, what was Jesus doing when it says he would have passed by? Look at me, friend. It wasn't that he was playing tricks. He wasn't saying, nan, you guys are having a tough time. He was passing by because as very God of very God, he wanted you and me to maybe know who he is. He passed by as God passed by Moses. Just in case you're a little slow on the uptick, 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. Are you there? Chapter 19 and verse 10. And he said, this is Elijah, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, what? Everyone look at me. Here's your life. Now, by the way, you don't start at the end, you start at the beginning, because Jesus does send us into the storm. And from all appearance, Jesus abandons us to the storm. For at least 6 hours, maybe 12 hours, he was nowhere to be seen or found or heard. From their perspective, their experience. Which means, friends, you can have problems that overwhelm you, that threaten even your life. You can even physically die and not know where Jesus was in the entire process. Jesus also confuses them through us throughout the whole storm. Because we got the pat answers. We got our cards. Well, here's my verse. The problem is when your verse doesn't work in the life you're living, you don't know why this isn't working. Because Jesus, look at me, and I am done. Jesus is not here playing your game. He intends to pass by your life, and he intends to show that he is the mighty God. He wants you to know who he is, and you'll never figure that out in front of your TV. You will figure that out when you've seen his mighty arm in action. When he comes and steps into the boat and it's silent. When he walks on the seas that are threatening your life. By the way, he wasn't passing by them like I pass by your house. He was passing by them as the I am the I am. I want you to know who I am. Look at me. Do you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you.